Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to be with you again. If you would, open your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter. We've been looking at this book through different visits this year with you. And as we're moving along in chapter 4 now, we might remind ourselves of the context of this book of 1 Peter. We see pilgrims and strangers being written to, as we see those that were scattered abroad there in the first century, and as we see the Spirit of God using Peter to write to them and to speak about suffering, not only the suffering of pilgrims and strangers, but looking as well at the example, the perfect example of the Lord Jesus and his suffering for us. And so as we consider chapter 1, there is much to do with the gospel in chapter 1, salvation truths. And of course, that's the beginning and the foundation of what it means to be a pilgrim and stranger as we come to know Christ as our Savior. Much about redemption and being born again in chapter 1. And then in chapter 2, the first half of the chapter, dealt with things concerning the fact that believers are holy and royal priests before God. And we're able to worship and witness for Christ. As pilgrims and strangers, we're holy and royal priest. And we find in this book much to do with Old Testament language, a lot of Old Testament quotes and such. And so some of the language we borrow from the Old Testament. Then we see beginning in the middle of chapter 2, verse 11, on through chapter 4, we see much to do with the very practical aspects of being a pilgrim and stranger, suffering for Christ's namesake, and areas such as that of practical living. And so with that, we jump into the middle of that section, and we pick up at chapter 4. Chapter 4. We find the first six verses reminds us as being born again, we're to be those living a good testimony for Christ's sake. We see a few practical examples in verses 7 to 11, and then we see an emphasis upon the suffering of believers for the Lord's namesake in the last verses, beginning at verse 12. And so, if you would, let's read the first few verses of chapter 4. Forasmuch then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. So we find here, again, as born-again believers, as those that know the Lord Jesus, may we be careful to be concerned with living with a good testimony for Christ's namesake. You know, here we are at the end of the year, and we think about coming upon the new year, as we see that just even tomorrow evening. And as we look into the new year, perhaps as we read this passage and we talk about some of the aspects of this study, may your minds go to thinking about where you stand before the Lord going into this new year, if the Lord be not come. And so when we think of this, may our hearts be challenged. Again, it's in the context of believers. And yet, as we walk through a passage like this, it brings to mind, what does it mean if you're not saved? And where do you stand before a holy and righteous God? But yet, as we see the context speaking of us that are pilgrims and strangers, heaven is our home, for we've been born again. So you notice there, for example, in verse 1, with Christ as our example, we see the theme of suffering right there in verse 1, as it's throughout this book. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh. Yes, the perfect example of the Lord Jesus having suffered for us. And we're exhorted then to arm ourselves likewise with the same mind. Perhaps our mind could go back to portions such as in Philippians, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." We see the exhortation in that book of Philippians to be of one mind and to have the mind of Christ and to serve Him. Yet he goes on to speak about, "For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin." Now, in the sense of, as the sentence continues on to, into the next verse, we think in terms of us as believers, it speaks of ceasing from sin. Now, of course, this is not inferring that we will be sinless. That is, we're not going to be sinlessly perfect while we're here on earth. We still have a sin nature to deal with. But there is that sense that it's been said before that we're not sinless while we're here, but as believers, we ought to sin less because we have the Spirit of God living in us. We've been born again. We have the Word of God as our roadmap. And so we see this exhortation as we continue through this chapter. As we move on, and we notice in verse 2 that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. What a contrast. As we think in our times past, before we were saved, the lust of men and the things that even the sin nature still challenges us with even now, as opposed to the will of God. Notice there in verse 2 that term, the will of God. Back in chapter 3 in verse 17, it mentioned the will of God. It says in 3:17, "For it is better if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing." And so when we think of this, this will kind of continue on the thought in chapter 4. It's better to suffer as a believer, that is, deal with issues of life because we're willing to take a stand for Christ's name's sake and such as that, as opposed to suffering because we've done something wrong. We suffer because we've sinned. There's a difference in that. And so we see the key being the will of God. The same chapter we're studying in chapter 4, at the very end of the chapter, we'll see that term, the will of God, in verse 19. And so when we think about the new year, we think of what is before us. That, I would suggest, is a key to that consideration. What is the will of God in my life? What is the will of God in your life? So, of course, we see the premise of that is based on the Word of God. The will of God in our lives will not be contrary to the Word of God. And so if we understand and we study the Word of God and we seek the Lord in prayer, we can seek the will of God in our lives. So as we move on, notice there in verse 3, goes on to, again, look at the past. "For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles." Now notice there, that's a contrast. Not the will of God, but the will of the Gentiles. And so we think of the nations and that which is contrast to the things of God, the things of this world. And so in times past, you know, if you were saved as a child, perhaps the things that we read about here in verse 3 weren't prominent in your life. And there's much to be thankful for if you were saved at a young life. And those practical things that come up in lives of people, those evil things that can hinder us and stumble us, we could be saved from those things, perhaps if we're saved at a young age. But perhaps there's some of us here that were saved a little bit older. Maybe you were a teenager. Maybe you were a young adult. Maybe you were even middle-aged when you come to know the Lord Jesus. Every now and then you see someone who's an elderly person and they come to know the Lord Jesus. And yet, perhaps you do look back and you say, "Well, the times past of my life, I remember what the Lord saved me from." Not just saving me to that glorious eternity with the Lord Jesus and that wonderful promise before of the blessed hope, but he saved me from a life of heartache. Look at some of the things that is prominent there in verse 3. Perhaps you could recall this attitude, the lasciviousness, lust, excessive wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. These are things, and you can go to other places in the Word of God. Ephesians 5 gives some things that talk about in our times past. And it's not that we want to dwell a lot on those things, but perhaps in a sense it can bring us to a place of thankfulness. To say, here's where I was, and by the grace of God, here I am now. Or perhaps as I was saved as a young person, and even though I was a sinner, but perhaps I didn't have the overload of a sinful life as if I had gone into adulthood, and I can thank God that He spared me from some of these things by saving me as a young person. We can look at a passage like this and not revel in the things of the past, but yet we can be thankful for what the Lord has done in our lives. Yet, verse 4, wherein they think it strange. Now, this is talking about those that were around us, those we were in yoke with, you might say, those that were our friends and such, our acquaintances when we were lost. They think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Perhaps you can associate with this and say, you know, yes, you know, these are things that I did before I was saved, when I was in high school, when I was a child, or whenever I was in college or whatever. And my friends that are unsaved still, well, they don't understand why I don't do the same thing anymore. And maybe they speak evil of you. Maybe they ignore you. Maybe they talk about you when you're not around. Whatever. But in a sense, you're taking the understanding and you're suffering for Christ's name's sake. They think it's strange that you don't run with them in the same excess of riot, as it says in the King James. But yet we go to verse 5. And it says, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? The living and the dead. The Lord will judge both the saved and the lost. Two separate judgments. He will judge, as it were, the believer will stand before him at the Bema seat of Christ. We can go to Corinthians and study that a little bit. And yet the lost person, found in Revelation 20, for example, will not go to the Bema seat. The lost person will stand before God at the great white throne. You see, that's where those that have rejected Christ will stand before him and will be cast into the lake of fire. So when we think about he is the judge, ready to judge the quick and the dead, and yet in context here, he's speaking of we stand before him who shall give account to him. If we're saved, we will stand before him at the Bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ. And so, just if you want to turn with me, Corinthians chapter 3. Corinthians chapter 3, a familiar text, surely, to most of us. We see in Corinthians a book that speaks about the a bird's eye view of the assembly. Gives a lot of the blueprint of the local assembly. And Paul, by the Spirit of God, was speaking to those at Corinth, and as he said, to all those in every place that meet upon in the name of the Lord. Here's some instruction. And within that, in chapter 3, he brings up this future event. He speaks about giving account. And so in 3:10, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. And so here we see in the context of a believer, you know, your salvation is not a question here. And so if you suffer loss, is what you do as a believer, and yet we see you're still saved, so as by fire. But yet, if you are deemed by the Lord to receive a reward, what a blessing that is. And yet we see in Revelation how ones will take the crowns and cast them at the very feet of the Lord. Just another opportunity to worship Him. It's all because of Him if we receive any reward anyway. His ability and by His grace. And so here's an example of standing before Him as a believer. Over in 2 Corinthians, just quickly, it also tells us in chapter 5. 2 Corinthians, a few pages over, chapter 5. It says this. It's talking about to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And in 5:10 it says this, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat or the bema seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Again, in context of a believer, what have you done? What are our motives once we've been saved? What are we doing for Christ's name's sake? You know, there's a different judgment when it comes to dealing with your eternal destiny, and that was the cross. He dealt with your sin at the cross of Calvary, and there was a determination of whether you'd go to heaven or hell, whether you bow the knee to what was done there on the cross of Calvary. That's where your sin was dealt with.
Amen.
So make a difference between the cross and that judgment, where Christ bore our sins in His own body upon the tree. And opposed to when we stand before Him as a believer one day at the bema seat of Christ, or yet the lost at the great white throne. And so let's go back to our text of 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, and we move forward in our reading. We went through verse 6. "For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but according to God in the Spirit." So, a little wordy there. Sometimes these verses are a challenge to consider. We see there in verse 6, it's talking about the preaching of the gospel. Some would suggest that the phrase, "to them that are dead," would be speaking about those of us that were dead in trespasses and sin. And yet now, the emphasis is talking about being judged according to men in the flesh, and as opposed to living according to God in the Spirit. So a verse there for you to chew on, but we see the emphasis upon the gospel in those of us who have had the gospel preached to us and how our lives will reflect that. And so we pick up now in the next section, beginning at verse 7, some practical examples of looking to live for Christ, verse 7 to 11. "But the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer." First couple of examples there. Sober, meaning sober-minded. You see that term in some of the letters as Paul would write to individuals like Timothy and Titus. Sober-minded. And yet also watch unto prayer. The great call of prayer. Be prayerful in all things, the Word of God reminds us of. In verse 8, more practical things. "And above all things, have fervent charity," that word for love, "among yourselves." And it quotes here from the book of Proverbs, "For charity," or love, "shall cover the multitude of sins." And so we see love is such a key. As in Colossians, it talks about there is the belt or the bond of perfectness is love. That really is what holds together all these other attributes of how our Christian life should be. So we see love and its emphasis. Have fervent love, verse 8. More practical examples in verse 9. Use hospitality one to another without grudging or without murmuring. So if we extend hospitality, may we do it with a heart that has that charity, that we're extending hospitality one to another with love, without grudging about or murmuring. And so we see these very practical things that come in our lives as pilgrims and strangers, these areas of service for the Lord. And yet, verse 10 and 11, as we notice here, it's one of the passages in the New Testament that deals with spiritual enablements or spiritual gifts. That is, we see in other places where it describes that anyone that knows Christ as their Savior, therefore we've been baptized spiritually into the body of Christ, spiritual baptism, we have the Spirit of God living and abiding in us, and the Lord has given gifts unto men. That is, He has given spiritual enablements to those of us who are saved. That Spirit of God that lives in us leads us and guides us. And we have certain abilities, every one of us that are saved, that we can fit into the body of Christ and have our role in building up the body of Christ. You might think, well, you know, I don't have the ability that this brother or this sister has. But if you're saved, you have spiritual enablements. Not all spiritual enablements are necessarily a public thing. You go to other passages like Romans 12, Corinthians 12, here in 1 Peter 4, and over in Ephesians 4. It's two chapter 12s, two chapter 4s, and it describes these spiritual gifts. That doesn't mean you have to have that spiritual ability to serve in that way. But if you have a certain spiritual gift, then that's an area that you focus on, that you have an emphasis on, and that you can be a leader in, whether it be in helps or hospitality, or whether it be maybe in a public area like teaching or evangelizing. We all are told to evangelize and spread the gospel, but some people may have a gift of evangelism, and they're able to lead in that area. And so here's one of the passages that talks about spiritual enablements. Verse 10, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same as one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So we give account. We're to be a good manager, a good steward of what God has enabled us to do. Verse 11, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So here we see it references speaking and ministering. Ministering, we think of service in the various ways, but also before that it mentions, if any man speak, let him speak as of the oracles of God. You know, there's some other references that help me. I want to turn to those. Let's turn over to Colossians for a moment. When it talks about speaking concerning God's word and such, and some of the brothers here are able to emphasize and share in that way, and so these are some encouraging verses. We see here as Paul was writing to those at Colossae, in chapter 4 he said this in verse 3, after he spoke of prayer, continual prayer, verse 3, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. And so, an open door of utterance. Pray for not only yourself, but for others, that when opportunity to speak for Christ, that they have an open door of utterance. Similarly, a few pages back in Ephesians, if you want to take note on these, at the end of Ephesians, we see similarly in chapter 6, in verse 19, Ephesians 6, 19. Again, Paul mentions prayer in the previous verse. In verse 19, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I'm an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. You know, Paul knew what it was to be imprisoned for the Lord's name's sake. He knew what it was to be, as it were, a pilgrim and a stranger. And yet we see him here desiring prayer, desiring an open door of utterance from the Lord, that he might speak boldly about the gospel that has saved this man. Even though he was in prison so often, we see he was willing to preach the gospel of Christ. One more over in 2 Thessalonians. In 2 Thessalonians, right after Colossians, we see 2 Thessalonians in chapter 3. And we see Paul now telling those at Thessalonica as he's reminding them that the Lord will return. In 2 Thessalonians 3 and 1, he says this, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course or free run and be glorified even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith." Yes, again, he's desirous of the word of God having free course, having a clarity of speech and an open door. So we see these practical things. We can go back to our text if you're with me in 1 Peter 4 now. And so we find those practical aspects of living for Christ as we find in these middle verses of chapter 4. This brings us to this last section, the last part of chapter 4, beginning at verse 12. Suffering as a believer. Again, chapters 2, 3, and 4, each chapter deals with this subject. In verse 12, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf." Stop there for a moment. And so we find here, again, that language using the word strange, like we saw back in verse 4. Think it not strange. This thing, think it not odd that this could happen to you. Rejoicing, verse 13 and 14, speaks of rejoicing, exceeding joy, being happy. You know, those are not the type of words you would necessarily think about when you talk about suffering or being ill spoken of or treated. But we're reminded in different places, back in the first chapter of this book, 1 and 6, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold," and so on. They're talking about trials and temptations. And so different aspects of challenge. God's word brings it in view that we can be joyful. We can have a happy life. We can be exceeding joyful in light of all these things that are challenging. So as we look into the new year, may we again seek to follow the Lord. And in doing so, realize there are going to be difficult times. There are going to be times when we're challenged. Not only the trials we deal with in our own self and our own mind, but from an external sense, when others would persecute us for standing for Christ. So internally and externally, we'll have challenges, won't we? And yet, God's word reminds us that we shouldn't think these things to be strange. We can rejoice with exceeding joy. We can be happy through the difficult times. Not everything that happens are going to be happy things, but we can find our true joy in the Lord. So with these things, we continue down, and we saw some very straightforward example in contrast in verse 15 and 16. Obviously, if we're going to say we're suffering, may it not be because we're doing evil things like being a murderer or a thief or a busybody or such. But yet, in contrast, let us not be ashamed if we're suffering for being a Christian, for taking a stand for his name's sake. That leaves us with picking up at verse 17. And here we see the issue of judgment coming up. He makes a contrast. As we look to live for Christ, he talks about the difference between saved and lost. Verse 17, "For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God?" Verse 18 is another quote from Proverbs 11. And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? You see, yes, the ultimate issue with a lost person is they're going to stand before God at the great white throne, and they'll be cast into the lake of fire, having rejected Christ. And yet he's saying, let's first think about judgment here in the house of God. Let's first think about us that are born again. We that know our destiny, we that are saved, may we be careful to not have sin among us. May we be concerned with our testimony for Christ's name's sake. You see examples in God's word, whether in the Old or New Testament, when there was sin within the camp, so to speak, whether it was within Israel, like in Joshua's day, or whether, as in Corinthians, within the assembly, things have to be purged out. But you know, God tells us there's a way that we can address that on a personal level. That's one of the beauties about remembering the Lord often, is he tells us that we should examine ourselves. And so we address things before God on a personal basis. And then it doesn't have to become something that's more public. So we deal with these sin in our lives before God. We confess our sins before him. 1 John reminds us he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So with this, we see the challenge and the contrast. The unsaved has a much bigger issue, don't he? The unsaved will go before God at the great white throne. You think of white, speaking of purity, before a holy, righteous God. You see, yes, we need to keep our account short with God here as believers, and we want to live for him. But if you're lost, you've got a much bigger problem. You've got an eternal problem. You've got an issue. You see, when you think about eternity, you think about separation from God. I was talking with my boys. I don't know, maybe we were doing devotions or something. They love to talk and read and ask questions. And somewhere along the line of time came up. And, you know, this is a 12-year-old, two 12-year-olds thinking here. They're like, it's hard to wrap our minds around time and how God's eternal. And that he's before the beginning. And so they're just talking these things out. And we got talking about time. And I was thinking about, you know, God created time. And he put us in time. And isn't it amazing when you think about time, and the benefit of time, in one sense, is that if there's something you don't like, or there's something you dread, like maybe you don't like doing your taxes or whatever, it comes up every year, but you got to do it, and you're just glad when you get it done. And you can think of things much worse than that. But things you dread, and there's an end to it because there's time. But when you think about eternity, and you're lost, and you're separated from God Almighty, there is no time. There is no end. There's not this anticipation, well, it will be over sometime, because there is no time. So we see the difference here. Yes, it's a serious thing that we as believers need to judge sin and among ourselves, but what does it mean if you're lost? If the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? That's a solemn thought. To go beyond time into a Christless eternity when you can't anticipate that ever ending. As opposed to being with God forever. Think about one of the worst things that is before the lost person. Separation from God. What a privilege it is to know him and have an eternity before you laid out in the presence of God. So we see in verse 19, wherefore let him that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. Here we see not the term Savior or many different descriptions and titles given to the Lord, but here it goes back to him as creator. We are acknowledging him as a faithful creator, the one who we can trust. And so we commit ourselves and our lives to him. So as we look into the new year, we see this term in verse 19, according to the will of God. May we seek the will of God. Perhaps there are specific things any of us can think about. Maybe there's business dealings that are on our mind. Maybe there's relationship issues on our mind. Maybe there's financial issues on our mind. Maybe there's just our own personal devotion with the Lord. Am I being faithful there? Am I getting dry in my own devotions? Am I exercising my spiritual gift? Am I utilizing the spiritual ability God's given me? Whatever may be on your mind as you look into the new year, ask ourselves, may we, are we seeking the will of God and committing our souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator? He is so trustworthy. May we seek to honor Him in the year to come. I pray that we'll be challenged with this, and if there be any lost among us, that you may seriously consider the Lord Jesus. May one of the brothers close us in prayer.